I know about the Texas Rangers, and I'm talking about the police force, not the baseball team. I know about the Texas Rangers for basically two reasons. One is the Lone Ranger, and the other is Walker, Texas Ranger. Both shows portray the Rangers as these larger-than-life, super-capable heroes. If just one Ranger were present, both these shows imply, then the situation's under control. Well, apparently, both of those fictional characters are based on the same real-life example. A guy named Captain Bill McDonald. One little story that is repeated about Captain McDonald, it has a number of variations, but apparently there's a grain of truth to it, goes like this. In the early 1900s, the city of Dallas was a lot smaller than it is now, and it was engulfed in some sort of riot. I think it was a labor riot or something. So there's a lot of unrest, a lot of violence, and the mayor, unable to get things under control, sent a telegraph off to Austin, the state capital, and said, "We need help. Can you send somebody to help us?" And the telegraph came back saying, "Help will arrive on the noon train." So the mayor heads down to the train station, waits for the noon train to pull in, can't believe his eyes when the doors open up and one Texas Ranger steps off the train. The mayor goes up to him and says, "Oh, we're done for. I asked for a whole company, and they just sent one Ranger?" And it's Captain Bill McDonald, and he sort of shrugs his shoulders and drawls, "Well, there's only one riot, right?" As far as the legendary lawman was concerned, if you had one Ranger on hand, you had more than enough. One of McDonald's favorite sayings, actually became a part of the Ranger Creed, was "No man in the wrong can stand up against a fella that's in the right and keeps on a-coming." When I first read that story, I thought immediately about God. You know, if one Ranger's more than enough to stand down a riot, then how much better off is the person who has God on his side? Think of Moses, the people of Israel, standing on the banks of the Red Sea with a Egyptian cavalry kind of riding down their backs. It's an impossible situation, but God's on their side. Or think of David, barely a teenager, got a shepherd's staff and a leather slingshot, 5 stones in his pouch, facing a hardened veteran giant, literally a giant warrior. Guaranteed losing fight, except God's on his side. Again and again, that's the story of Scripture. God reverses impossible odds. With God on your side, you're never really at a disadvantage. So as I thought about the message I wanted to give as we head into a new year, it's that thought that stood out to me. When you have Jesus, you have more than enough. You know, New Year's is a time for making plans, resolutions, dreaming about the potential of what lies ahead. It's a time for looking forward, making fresh beginnings. The one thing I want to encourage you to do as you enter 2013 is to go into it with Jesus. To let Jesus lead, let Jesus guide, to make sure that you've got Him on your side. Because whatever you might face in the new year, remember, when you have Jesus, you have more than enough. And so the Scripture passage that's going to help us to see that this morning is Mark 6, verses 32 through 44. This is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Familiar story, and here's how Mark's telling of it goes. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Well, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "Well, how many loaves do you have?" he said. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And when he gave them to his disciples, he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he also divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. I'm going to need to do this every once in a while. Excuse me. Okay, so the stories that are told about Jesus in the Bible are there, first of all, because they're true. This story in particular stands out from all the other miracles that Jesus performed because this miracle alone, well, this one and the resurrection, are the only miracles that all four gospel writers tell us about. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all contain a version of this story. Clearly, this miracle made an impression. But when the gospel writers include a story about Jesus, they're doing more than just recording history. They're also trying to teach us. They're helping us to see things about Jesus and also things about us as his followers. You can see that in the different stories that the different gospel writers choose to include. I mean, one of the reasons that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't all have all the exact same stories is because they're trying to teach us different things. And so Jesus did a lot of things. Jesus did a lot of things that we don't know about. But of the things that they choose to include in their stories, it depends on what they're trying to teach us. You can also see that in the different details that they include in the stories as well. So while Jesus really did multiply fish and loaves to feed an enormous crowd, Mark also wants us to see a lesson here for those of us who choose to follow him. A lot of times in the Gospels, it's in the reactions or the activities of the disciples that we can kind of figure out what we're supposed to learn about us, kind of learn the lesson about us as followers. In this particular case, I think it's in the two things that Jesus says to his disciples that will give us our main points this morning. So what can we learn about following Jesus from this miracle story? I think two things, again, based on the two things Jesus says in this story. First thing he says is in verse 37. He answered, "You give them something to eat." When Jesus is confronted by his disciples with the hunger of the crowd, this is his surprising answer. There's this problem, and he says, "Well, then you guys fix it. These people are hungry. They have a need." Jesus says, "Well, you take care of it." And here's the lesson I think we can learn from this. Jesus calls us to do difficult things. There are problems in this world, but Jesus wants us, as his followers, to fix them. There are needs, and Jesus wants us to meet them. Now let me back up and give you a little context. We'll go back to verse 32. It says that Jesus and the disciples are trying to get away. They're looking for some R&R. They're looking for a break from the crowds. This story comes at the end of a stretch of real busyness for Jesus and the disciples. If you go back a couple of chapters, go back to the end of chapter 4 here in Mark, you find that that really this whole stretch of time that leads up to this story begins with Jesus getting in a boat, going across the lake, and as they're crossing the lake, a storm comes up, and Jesus has to quiet it with basically a command. He says, "Peace, be still," and the storm stops. And then they get on the other side of the lake, and they encounter this man who's infested with demons, and so Jesus casts the demons out of him, a legion of demons, and then the people come and crowd around, and it gets so crowded there, the people want to see Jesus that they have to get back on the boat and go back to the other side of the lake. They get back to the other side of the lake, and immediately, as soon as they get out of the boat on that side of the lake, this man comes up to Jesus, who has a 12-year-old daughter who's sick, and Jesus come and help her. And so as Jesus is on the way to help this little girl, a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years comes up, and Jesus heals her, but in the meantime, the little girl dies, so Jesus has to go and actually raise her back from the dead. And all of this is happening, and all of these crowds are gathering around to see Jesus, and because they're hearing about the things that he's doing. And so the crowds become so intense that Jesus has to take his disciples and split them up into groups of two and send them out from village to village so that they can do some of the teaching and so they can do some of the healing. And Jesus is basically teaching them to do ministry, and that's what happens at the beginning of chapter 6. And then they come back to Jesus, and they're excited because of everything that's happened, but also they're tired. Because all of this has been going on, and all of these crowds keep wanting to come and have a piece of Jesus and to hear what Jesus has to say and to hear what the disciples have to say and to get close enough to be healed, and they're just tired. And they need a break. So when we get to this story at the end of chapter 6, that's what's happening. Jesus and the disciples are trying just to get away from it all. They're looking for a solitary place, a remote place where they can just have a break. But the problem is, of course, because the crowds are following Jesus at this point, there's really no such thing as a solitary place where Jesus is concerned. So when they get into the boat, because they're going to, you know, just go across the lake, go to a hill or a cove somewhere where nobody is, as soon as the people see Jesus getting in the boat, you know, they're like, well, where is he going? And so they go by foot around the lake, and they tell their friends, and by the time Jesus and the disciples land, already there's a small arena full of people there waiting for him. You'd think at this point they could have just turned the boat around and gone back where they were, because there's probably nobody left where they were. But Jesus sees the great need of this crowd. He sees how desperate they are to be close to him. They're like sheep without a shepherd. It says he has compassion on them, so he begins to teach them. He begins to heal them. The disciples, on the other hand, are not quite so compassionate. See, they were looking forward to a break. They were looking for a chance to rest. Now they see their chance at a break kind of going out the window. Plus, they see another problem. There's no food. So now they come to Jesus, and they say, you know, Jesus, this place is kind of remote, you know, because it's kind of solitary. That was kind of the idea. Remember, we were trying to get away from everything, get away from everybody. Well, there's nothing out here. And now, Jesus, there are all these people here, and it's getting dark, and it's late, and there's nothing out here. There's no place to eat, and if you don't tell these people they need to get back home, then they're going to be hungry tonight. It would seem like the disciples have a pretty good point. If these crowds don't move along, then there are going to be some empty bellies when they turn in tonight. But Jesus has a different plan. Like I said, he's teaching them how to do ministry. Now he sees an opportunity. So verse 37, Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." You guys, you disciples, you, there is a problem. How about you guys fix it? And here's our first lesson. Like I said, Jesus sometimes asks us to do difficult things. Here's this enormous crowd. We're about to learn that there's at least 5,000 men. So that's not including the women and children. At least 5,000 people there. And Jesus wants the disciples to feed them. Think about that. Excuse me. Now think about that. If we had 5,000 people in our parking lot and we had to feed them on a moment's notice, think about how difficult that would be. And we have Hy-Vee right next door, right? I mean, even with the market there, 5,000 people, that's a lot of people. And just to feed them, and they don't have a market, they don't have the place to go to find this food, to organize that and get that together. And plus, like the disciples point out, even if they had access to a market, this isn't going to be cheap. And they calculate that it's going to be at least 8 months' wages to come up with enough bread to feed 5,000 people. And you know, I think that's probably still fairly accurate today, because I went on the website and I checked with Hy-Vee Catering. You know, how much would it cost? Fish sandwiches for 5,000 people for them to cater. About $8 a head. About $40,000, right? That's a lot of money. What Jesus is asking the disciples to do isn't just hard, it's impossible. And if you think about it, Jesus asks us to do some pretty hard things today, too. I mean, he says it's our job as his followers to go into all of the world and preach the good news about him. All the world, that's a big place. But he wants everybody to hear about him, and he wants us to be the ones to do the telling. He says, you give them something to eat. Or consider poverty. Somewhere around one quarter of the world's population is said to live in absolute poverty. By today's standards, that means that about 25% of the world lives on less than $1.25 a day. And Jesus wants us, as his followers, to do something about it. He wants us to feed them. He wants us to address the conditions that put them in poverty in the first place. So that means addressing things like education levels and women's rights and disease control and access to clean water and all these other factors that contribute to poverty. Huge problems, huge tasks. Jesus says, you go and love the poor. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. They're going to even make this more personal. Like, for example, some of you are Sunday school volunteers. Every week you head down to the Kingdom Kids area over there and you see all of these eager little faces and you realize that Jesus wants you to teach them about him. And maybe you don't know a ton about the Bible, and maybe you feel like, you know, you're just learning a lesson a day or two before you're supposed to teach it to the kids, and you've hardly got it yourself, and you're supposed to make it compelling to the children. But Jesus loves those little children, and he wants you to help them learn to love him. He says, you give them something to eat. And more, Jesus wants you to love your enemies. Jesus wants to forgive those who hurt you. Jesus wants you to tell your neighbor down the street about him, invite them to church. Things that might look difficult, things that might even look impossible, things where you're tempted to make all kinds of excuses like, oh, but Jesus, it'll cost too much, or Jesus, I'm going to be embarrassed, or Jesus, it's just too hard. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Jesus calls us to do difficult things. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't leave us to do those difficult things on our own. Here's the second thing Jesus says in our story, our second point, verse 38. Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. See, Jesus doesn't want to hear excuses from the disciples. And he doesn't want to hear about what they don't have. Instead, he just says, well, what do you have? What do you have? Go get it. Just bring it to me. And here's our second lesson. Jesus takes what we have and multiplies it. When Jesus calls us to do something difficult, he's more interested in what we have to offer than what we don't have. If we're willing to trust him, he can turn very little into a lot. And so the disciples go, and they come back. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. We know from the Gospel of John, it's not even theirs. It's this one little boy. Out of all these people, 5,000 plus people, this one little boy whose mother remembered to pack him a lunch. He volunteers his 5 loaves of bread and his 2 little fish. The disciples take it to Jesus, and that's the beginning of this huge miracle. So Jesus has the disciples do a little crowd control, starts organizing the people, hundreds and fifties. Well, he says table grace. And then he just starts carving into this bread and into this fish. He just starts handing it to his disciples, and he tells them, well, go give it to the people. And they start serving. And serving. And serving. In fact, that's something I really want you to notice there in verse 41. Who feeds the people in this story? Who feeds the people? It's the disciples that do. Back in verse 37, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And here, verse 41, they're the ones who end up giving the people something to eat. Now, obviously, Jesus is the one who multiplied the bread and the fish. Jesus is the one who's responsible for everybody having a full belly. But still, the disciples are the ones who are able to do what Jesus has asked them to do. We don't actually read about the miracle until verse 42. It's almost like Mark wants us to experience it the way the disciples did. Jesus just sort of keeps breaking this bread and giving it to the disciples. The disciples keep taking it, setting it before the people. The people keep eating and eating and this just keeps happening until all of a sudden everybody's been fed. Nobody's got an empty stomach. There's even an extra basketful for each disciple, which I don't think is an accident, that there's 12 baskets left over, one for each disciple. So each one of them has this sort of visible reminder that because of what Jesus has done, there's more than enough for everybody. And of course, I think that's the lesson for us. Jesus calls us to do difficult things. Sometimes things that look to us to be impossible, but when we're willing to take what we have and make it available to Him, He's able to multiply it and use it to do more than we could possibly imagine. I told you earlier that Jesus is teaching His disciples to do ministry here. See, this is about more than just seeing that this particular crowd has enough to eat on this particular day. Jesus is preparing His disciples for all of the hard things that are yet to come. He's got all of these things He's going to be asking them to do. They've got to start the church. They've got to take the gospel to the nations. They've got to feed the poor. They've got to face down persecution. All of these things that Jesus is going to be asking them to do. And here's the first lesson He wants them to learn. Nothing is too difficult so long as they're depending on Jesus when they do it. I don't know what 2013 is going to hold for any of you. I don't know what particular task Jesus is going to call you to. I can't predict, you know, what challenges might come your way. I can predict, however, that at times it will be difficult. I know some of the things you will have to do in order to be obedient to Jesus in the coming year will be hard. Some of it may even seem impossible. There will be things that you know you're supposed to do that you're going to seem inadequate for. But remember, when you offer what you have to Jesus, no matter how meager it might appear, He's able to take what you give Him and multiply it many times over. When you have Jesus, you have more than enough. One more story. There's a story in the Old Testament that I ran across a few weeks ago, and it reminded me of the Texas Ranger story. It's kind of a strange little story. It's tucked away in the middle of 1 Samuel chapter 14. It's a story about Jonathan, who is the son of King Saul. And I'm not even sure how the story fits into the grand scheme of the storyline of Samuel or the Bible. It's just this little story about the Israelites and the Philistines are at war, like they usually are, and the Philistines are winning, like they usually are. They have better weaponry. They've got a warrior culture, whatever. And they're up in the mountains, and there's some mountain pass, and the Philistines are on one side, and the Israelites are on another side. And nothing much is happening when Jonathan, who's the prince and a soldier, he decides that he and his armor bearer, just this little outpost of Philistines up here, a little crow's nest or whatever, that he and his armor bearer, they're going to go up there and they're going to beat those Philistines. Just the two of them. And that's what happens. Jonathan scales the mountain with his bare hands and takes his sword. It's kind of Rambo-like. And the Bible says when it's all over, there are 20 dead Philistines. And Jonathan's the hero and that sort of thing. The thing about the story that kind of caught me is, as Jonathan is explaining to his armor bearer, imagine being that guy. I got to follow you up there. It's just the two of us. But here's what Jonathan says. He says to his armor bearer, he says, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving us. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving us, whether by many or by few." I thought, I like that. Nothing can stop the Lord from saving us, whether by many or by few. Only one ranger? Only one riot. Jonathan knew when you have God on your side, you have more than enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this example, this reminder that, Lord, even though sometimes the things you call us to do are difficult, Lord, you promise you're going to be with us, and when you're along, there's nothing that's too impossible for you. And so as we move into this next year, Lord, I pray that you would help us to go forward trusting in you. Help us to make ourselves available to you for whatever you might call us to do. Help us to know that, Lord, with you there's always more than enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.